Pastor Leon and his wife Sheila founded Gospel Tabernacle Church in 1982 in the heart of Lawrence, South Carolina. Since then, the Lord has richly blessed and increased the ministry and family of Gospel Tabernacle Church. Here at Gospel Tabernacle, we believe in the power of the Word of God to change the hearts and lives of believers. Gospel Tabernacle is a family church ministering to the whole family through the charismatic teaching ministry. Today's message will grow your faith and draw you close to the Lord as you open your heart to God's Word and His Spirit. Amen. How many is thankful for Jesus? Are you glad to be in the house of God today? Yeah. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful that you're here. How many is thankful for our pastor? You thankful for our pastor? Yeah, I am too. Praise God. I was sitting there thinking about that. I think, you know, how many times would you get that much practical instruction directly to you? But it's because he really loves you, cares for you. He's been in that position where he's seen things gone wrong and he don't want it to go wrong in your life. That's a good shepherd, isn't it? Praise God. I'm thankful for him. Well, you got your Bible today? Amen. Let's make our confession. Let's say it by faith. We'll say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. And I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess. My mind's alert. My heart's receptive. I'll never be the same. I'm about to receive the indestructible, incorruptible, the ever-living seed, the Word of God, and I'll never be the same, never, 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 in Jesus' name. Oh, if you believe it, shout amen to the heavens. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. As you're turning there, say, be holy. Amen, I will. Thank you for encouraging me. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. I want to read several verses in chapter 1. Oh, years ago, I don't know when it was, before I was, I guess, even a twinkle or a sparkle in my parents' eyes, Pastor put together a prayer guide going through the Lord's Prayer after he'd learned an in-depth teaching from Dr. Youngi Cho, Pastor Youngi Cho of Seoul, Korea, how to pray through the Lord's Prayer. And about six some odd years ago, the Lord kindly, lovingly, warmly rebuked me early in the morning and said, are you going to listen to people talk about prayer and read about books on prayer? Are you actually going to pray? You know, when God asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer oftentimes, right? He's telling you, he's giving you instruction. Hey, I'm asking you this question for you to find out the answer so that there can be some correction. So, not the smartest, not the sharpest tool in the shed, but I said, you know what? If he's asking that, he probably wants me to pray. And so, from that point forward, I've dedicated the a portion of time every day to go into prayer. Well, in doing so, in that prayer line, going through several of the names of God, there's so many in the Scripture. One of them is Jehovah Mekadeshkim, the Lord God, our sanctifier. Well, in praying the Old Testament and New Testament reference on each one of those, on that prayer guide that Pastor made that's in the lobby, if you want a copy of it, and it's on the website as well. When you get to Jehovah Mekadeshkim, I guess, you know, I've just always kind of ran references, you know, in your Bible. If you're reading, lots of times it'll have references to another verse that has either the same idea or the same word. And so I end up at 1 Peter 1. So several years ago, I began to add this portion and passage of Scripture to my prayer time. So I've prayed this so many times in the presence of God. And the Lord, about a week and a half ago, put this on my heart. And I want us to work through this portion of Scripture, and I wanted to get down in the depths of our heart, because really what matters is heart change. Somebody say amen. It doesn't really matter at the end of the day on the outward expression if it's not true intent of the heart. If you get the heart right, everything else, it'll get right too. You know, you might say, oh, you know, maybe you said a word and say, oh, I shouldn't have said that. I didn't mean to say that. Maybe you didn't mean to, but it was in you and it came out, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so we want to make sure that the heart's right, because when we get the heart right, then everything will fall in place. 1 Peter 1, verse 13, let's read a couple verses here in this chapter, starting at verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. King James says conversation, the way of your life. Verse 16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay, your pilgrimage, your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, for your aimless or vain conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God. How many believe in God through Christ? Who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. 22 and 23, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Somebody say amen for the reading of the Word. Notice there, I just saw it. I like the Word of God. It's alive and powerful. Amen. Every time you open it up, is this the same way for you? Every time you open your Bible and you're reading it, you see something new that's made alive by the Holy Spirit. You know, I've always thought it a little comical. I've spoke to a few people over the years that are self-proclaimed atheists. Atheist is someone that doesn't believe in God. I don't have enough faith to believe in atheists, but they apparently have enough faith not to believe in God. And they'll say something like, well, I've read the Bible through twice. I was like, wow, that's pretty good. So you about got this much, because when I read the Bible through twice, I got about, 4%. And you got to read again and study again, because it's a life's work to continue to fill your heart and your mind with the Word of God. But look at that, verse 23, having been born again. Everything we're going to talk about today is for the believer. Somebody say believer. It's for the Christian. It's for the believer. These instructions that we're going to get is for you. And if you haven't put your faith in Jesus today, you can do that, whether you're here or watching on live stream or the replay listening. You can put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God, if you haven't. But everything we're going to talk about is for the believer. It's for you. It's instruction for who you are. Now look at verse 13 where we began. There's a command here. Gird up the loins of your mind. We don't use that word gird up a whole lot, but if you could imagine, you've probably seen at least a historically set movie or series or documentary, or more recently that's kind of popular, The Chosen, but some sort of Bible Day movie or film. And basically everybody, especially the men, they're wearing long tunics, right? I mean, a little bit different, no pants. I don't know exactly when pants were created, maybe 12th or 13th century. Someone decided to close it in, I guess, and have two legs. It's kind of like the Scottish gentlemen that wear kilts. And you might think, well, why do they call them kilts? Because if you ever call a Scottish man in a kilt a dress, you'll get kilt. And so, because they're very serious about that. Now, I used to do some reenacting with Royal Rangers, and I had a kilt. And I must say, it is very comfortable, especially on the hot days. But you get a few strange looks when you go pick up, a number two at Wendy's in the middle of the day of a reenacting session. You look a little, they think it's a little peculiar when you walk in with a giant Braveheart great kilt. But nonetheless, these gentlemen, they would have tunics. They'd have long tunics. And when they prepared themselves to do anything, travel, run, when Elijah outran the chariot of King Ahab, he girded up his loins. He took his hand, he reached under the leg, and he pulled up the backside through the front. Almost looks like a glorified diaper, I guess you might say. Pull it up, and he cinched it in the belt so he could run. If a man was going to prepare himself to serve, he would do that. Gird up his loins. So whether he's going to move, whether he's going to work, whether he was going to serve, whether you're going to run, whether you're going to work, whether you're going to serve, you gird up the loins. But it's not just the clothing, it's of your mind. Scripture's telling us, be sober. All through the New Testament, especially what we call these church letters, the epistles, the letters of God written to you, is constantly reminding us to be awake. Somebody say awake. Three of you just woke up. Awake. And you got to be sober, not intoxicated with the spirit of this age. Oh my God, if you get intoxicated with the spirit of this age, That's when destruction takes place. The spirit of this age is the spirit of error. 1 John 4 tells us that the spirit of truth dwells in us. He's the greater one. But in the world is the spirit of error, the spirit of Antichrist. And it's rightly so, a spirit. Just like, you know, alcoholic beverages are oftentimes called spirits. If you're intoxicated on the spirit of this age, oh, you won't even see the deception for what it is. But Scripture's telling us, be sober. And then we're going to rest our hope on the grace that is brought to us, finally revealed at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1, 14 tell us that the Holy Spirit's the down payment. It's the earnest. It's the guarantee. Who's ever purchased a home so far in your life? At some point you purchased a home, unless you did the best form of payment, which was the one-time payment, which was write a check. Praise God, that'd be good, wouldn't it? You put down a down payment. The down payment, it says, here's, you know, 10, 15, 20. They say 20% avoid that was PMI. And I had a guy that was kind of, the guy that was writing the bank loan for our house, he never could quite give me the exact amount to avoid that PMI. I said, I want to avoid PMI. Oh, you'll be fine. And then he said this one day, he said, if you show up to the closing with X amount of dollars, you know, even if it fluctuates a little bit during the day, that market close, you won't have to pay PMI, but for a few months. I said, I don't want to pay any of it. Just give me the amount. He said, oh, we'll come in this amount. I said, okay, I'll do it. And I showed up with 2% more than that. He was surprised. Oh, wow, you got even more. I said, yes. He said, we talked about that PMI. I didn't want to pay any of it. But that's that earnest payment, that guarantee, that down payment. The Holy Spirit indwelling in you is the down payment. It's the guarantee. It's the foretaste of all that which is to come that we know in heaven. And when the earth is redeemed and Christ sets up his millennial reign and then sin is wiped away and that new heavens, new earth, all that glory of God, we get the taste and we get to live in it and experience it by the Holy Ghost indwelling in us and baptizing us with his power. And so because of that, we have hope and we can rest. Someone say rest. Hebrews tells us that by faith we can enter into the promises of God and rest. Now, it's not a sense of quit or cease working for the Lord, of course. It's a rest. I can surely stand upon the truths of God and his faithfulness. Now, notice verse 14. As obedient children, that's the best kind of children, isn't it? All the parents said amen. All the grandparents said, watch me now, I'll spoil them and we'll see how obedient they are when they come back. I'm looking at two over here. Obedient children, they're the best kind. Not conforming, molding, fashioning yourselves. Look at this. To the former lusts in your ignorance. So there's a change that's taken place. There's a former way of living that I'm no longer modeling or allowing myself to be shaped by. Someone say the old life. Ephesians 4 tells us to put off the old man. Ladies, you put off the old woman. Uh-oh. I shouldn't say that too fast, should I? I might get a rock thrown at me. Throw off the old man, the old woman. Renew the mind, put on the new man in Christ Jesus. So there's an old life, and it's very different from the new life. Pastor believes it. Yeah, amen. Ms. Shirley, yeah, I heard two amen. There's an old life, and it's very different from the new life in Christ. Remember, this is a believer's message. As in your ignorance, there's some things I know I've done just because I didn't know no better. And even in spiritual things, when you're ignorant, spiritually dead, a nature of wrath, Ephesians 2. That's why you got to be born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, you got to be born of water and of the Spirit. Because there's going to have to be a heart change that takes place. The Holy Spirit, through Ezekiel, he prophesied in Ezekiel 36, he said, I'm going to take out that heart of stone. Stone's hard. It don't bend. You can't mold it. Can't shape it. It's there. I'm going to take it out. I'm going to put a heart of flesh, something that I can work with. And so there's a change that takes place. And now we get to verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Now there's the command. You be holy. Not a little holy or partially holy or a good shot, a good try, but you be as holy as the one who has called you is holy. Now, before we get to that, like, how does that work? How does that happen? I want you to understand a few things. One, why does holiness matter? Well, you can see in verse 15, God is holy. God is holy. These are just a few verses. Let me read these for you. Just open your ear to hear. Moses said in Exodus 15, 11, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders?" How many likes the miracle wonder power of God? When He works wonders, He works miracles. He does it in His holiness. The miracle-working power of God moves in His holiness. We're going to see that in just a few minutes, how vital that is. Psalms 47, 8. This is one of the verses in Jehovah Elion. Psalm 47, verse 8. "God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne." God's throne is built. The material that forms and fashions God's throne is holiness. He sits in holiness. Notice that, His throne. He's ruling and reigning from a place of holiness. Not power, though He is powerful. Not love, though He is loving. The Bible tells us, 1 John 4, God is love. But it's interesting, in Revelation 4:11, it says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." When Isaiah sees into the throne room of God the Father, one of the angels are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." So, yes, God is loving. Scripture says it. God is just. Scripture says it. God is merciful. And His loving kindness endures forever. But when it speaks of His holiness, in those two instances and many more, it'll say it three times in a row. Holy, holy, holy. Notice when anyone encounters God in His throne room, whether it's John when he goes there by the Spirit, seeing what's going on and what will come to pass, or Isaiah receiving his call, or other people that stand in the presence of God, when they stand before God, they're not saying, "God is good, 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 though He's good. God is merciful, 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 though He's merciful. God is love, 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 though He's love." Every time. When someone's before the living God, they respond, "God's holy. God is holy." And holiness matters because God is holy. God is holy. Now look at verse 16, 1 Peter 1, verse 16. It says this, "Because it is written, be holy for I am holy." Now that's what I call a command. There's many commands in the New Testament. And believe it or not, that is actually a direct pulling out of Leviticus 11. Leviticus is one of those books I've learned to love, but I'll be honest, when reading through your Bible, and we're reading through our Bible, amen, cover to cover this year, praise the Lord, you got 2.5 months to jumpstart it, or you could start today and be done next September. But nonetheless, every day open your Bible and read it, amen. Leviticus, though, is one of those books you hit it and you think, "Lord, do I really need to know how to cleanse the house of leprosy? You know, do I really need to know how to pull out all the furniture and look to see whether it's this color or green or this blue? And if it's this color, I burn it, or this color, I section it off for 7 days and come back." You know, there's lots of things that go on there. But what you'll find is, even in the practical application of God's instruction, there's biblical principle. And what you see in Leviticus, which oftentimes you might speed read through, or read a summary through. Come on now. Maybe I'm the only one. You're maybe much more dedicated than I am. But when I hit Leviticus, sometimes, ooh, wow, this is a lot to take in. But then you hit verse 44 in Leviticus 11. "For I'm the Lord your God. And you shall therefore consecrate yourself, and you shall be holy. For I'm holy." And then he goes on actually talking about what to eat. And it goes right into what they would eat. Verse 45, "For I'm the Lord God who brings you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I'm holy." It's a command. Be holy. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. And it's a command that whenever we can rest in this. Whenever God commands something, He gives us grace to obey. Because He is righteous. God would never tell us to do something and then say, "It's up to you. Hope you can figure it out." God commands, and then by His Spirit, by His power, He enables us to be obedient. Now notice, holiness was purchased with the highest price. You're still in 1 Peter 1. Drop down to verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, things that perish like silver or gold. Isn't it interesting how often we can strive to get things that will be here today and gone tomorrow? But you weren't purchased, even though it's very high value, silver or gold, for your aimless conduct. You know, when I wasn't living for Jesus, when I was dead in sin, I was aimless. You know, what do they say? If you don't have a target, you'll hit it every time. What is the target? Nothing. You'll get nothing. But until you are able to set your sights on a destination, you won't get there. And the destination here is holiness. In your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers, not verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Well, that takes you back to Leviticus, where there would be instruction on what type of sacrifice to be brought for different types of sacrifices, whether it was a sin offering, a burnt offering, a peace offering. I mean, there are all different types of offerings. Lots of times we think they were just, or maybe in at least my mind, I go immediately to sin offering. But there are many types of offerings. You could just go and bless the Lord. And when you would offer up an offering, actually, when you read it, it's good to read through your Bible, because even parts that you might not normally gravitate to, you'll see the beauty of God. In some of these offerings, like the peace offering, you would give a portion of that lamb to the altar of God. The rest, you'd cook the whole thing. One portion would go to the altar of God. The rest, you and your family would eat there in the presence of God. So when we have a peace offering, it's fellowshipping with God. You might think, well, maybe in your mind you might have thought the Old Testament was a little bit more drier than that. But these people were going and fellowshipping with God, having dinner with God, bringing something. But these animals that they had to bring, they had a standard. Someone say standard. They had a high standard. And notice Jesus is of the highest standard when it comes to an offering. He's without blemish, which is a natural defect. Blemish is something that happens, like if an animal was born without maybe a limb, or an animal was born with speckled or spotted fur. It didn't control it. It was born that way. But it's not the offering that God would receive. That's a blemish. Spot is something that takes place after birth. So an animal, maybe you got, you know, especially rams, they play king of the hill or goats, and maybe they lose an eye playing button heads. That's a spot, something that took place after birth. Jesus is the lamb without blemish and without spot. He was born perfect, holy, by the Spirit of God of a virgin, without sin, without blemish, and he lived a sinless life without spot. That's why he's the perfect sacrifice. That's why he became the perfect offering. Because he was born without sin, lived free from sin, paid the debt for our sin, and conquered sin. And that's the blood, that's the price that you were purchased with. Sinless blood. Sinless blood that was created by the power of God coming on that virgin womb. Something that's never happened before, never will happen again. It took one place in time. In due time, when God saw it fit, Galatians 4, that power of the Holy Spirit conceived a seed, created a seed in that virgin's womb, and it brought forth a child, because the blood comes from the Father's side. So Jesus, the blood came from the Father in heaven. That's why Joseph's not his natural father. Couldn't be. It'd be sinful blood. He had pure blood, and then he lived holy before the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see God. Hebrews 12:14 tells us, pursue peace with all people, holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians. Why does holiness matter? This is the last one I want you to see before we get to the second question here. God has called you into holiness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Pastor used this reference last week, and I thought it would be just great to go right back to it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. There's a walk that pleases God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. We're going to see that word in just a minute here. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Verse 6, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us into uncleanliness, but into holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this, the call of God, does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. God's called you into holiness. He has called you into holiness. Now, what does it mean to be holy? That's the second question we're going to answer. Why does holiness matter? We covered that. What does it mean to be holy? Well, using this verse right here, we can see another word that is connected to holiness, and it's called sanctification. Someone say sanctification. Now, sanctification is not holiness, but it's part of it. There's a Greek word, hagios, which is translated holy. The verb form of that word, we translate it in the English language, sanctification. So sanctification in itself is not holiness, but it's part of it. So being holy means you are also being sanctified. Now, that's a good church word. I mean, you can say that one. Sanctified, justified. I mean, there's a couple good words. If you say it with the right behind it, you're going to get an amen. We may not even know what it means, but sanctified, glory to God. Hallelujah. Justified by the, hey, you know, you can get somebody moving in a pew just by saying some of them words, and we might think, I ain't got a clue what it means, but man, it makes me want to move. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the working out of holiness in your life, right? Verb is an action, right? It's something that you do. It's something that is happening. Leviticus 20, verse 7 says this, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I'm the Lord your God, and you will keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I'm the Lord who sanctifies you. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11 says this, and such were some of you. If you read verse 9 and verse 10, it lists these death penalty sins that are in the New Testament, which God says don't be. In fact, let's just read it. Go to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, just pause real quick. The Bible's not doing a play on words. I've heard some ministers, it breaks my heart, and I'm not going to say names, and I don't want to. It's the spirit that I'm warring against. I've heard some ministers try to do hoops through that. Well, that means blessing. That means, you know, well, you actually will go to heaven, but there's an outward gate, and you'll live out here in the outwardness, but not in there. I mean, they're trying to do everything but just simply allow the Word of God to speak for itself. I say just let the Word of God speak for itself. And so unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Anytime the Bible tells us don't be deceived, it's because what's following after that statement is something that people get deceived about. It's kind of like those yield signs that tell us to slow down, and we all accelerate faster. The yield sign's telling us something's taking place up ahead. You need to slow down and watch out. Don't be deceived. What's following after that command, don't be deceived, is this is something people get deceived about. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such, there's the key word, were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So it's not saying, what's not saying, and some people have felt this way, what it's not, and it doesn't matter what feeling is the truth of God, but what matters. Some people might say, well, you're saying if I've ever done these things, I can't go to heaven. Incorrect. When you look up, literally, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but praise God, I can tap on my iPad and read some definitions. Come on now. If you look and you tap on some of these words, fornicator, this thing, it's talking about habitual living in that sin, practicing the sin, practicing it. So if I'm practicing this sin, I'm in unrighteousness, I'm not inheriting the kingdom of God. Because Romans 6 tells us that which we obey is our master, whether sin or righteousness. And God would have us be slaves, literally in the intention of that word, of righteousness, so that we might be weapons of righteousness in his hand. And that's why verse 11 is so powerful, because it's saying, even though you may have engaged in some of these things that would damn a soul to hell, by the blood of Christ you've been purchased, you've been redeemed, and now, right now, you're being washed. You have been, and you're being washed. You have been, and you're being sanctified. You have been, and you're being justified. In the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our God, it's called salvation. And so sanctification is this outworking of the holiness of God in your life. Turn with me to Leviticus 20, verse 7. I read that once to you, but I want you to see this with your own eyes as well. Leviticus 20, verse 7. Leviticus 20, verse 7. I like to hear pages of a Bible turn. Leviticus 20, verse 7. Consecrate yourself, therefore, and be holy, for I'm the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes, and before them I'm the Lord who sanctifies you. Now notice, what does it mean to be holy? Well, sanctification is not holiness, but it's part of it. It's that outworking of what holiness is. What does it mean to be holy? Well, look at this word consecrate, verse 7, consecrate. It has to do with being devoted. So sanctification, let me tell you this before we talk about consecration. Sanctification is a change of service. Someone say service. So it's laboring for a new master. That's what sanctification is. It's working, it's allowing, yielding to the life of Christ to work itself in you so that what you do, what you say, what you think is what Jesus would do, would say, and he would think. That's sanctification. Consecration is a change of devotion. So one is a servant, one is an act of service, one is an act of devotion. Consecration in itself is not holiness, but it's part of holiness. So part of this command, be holy, it has to do with our service, what we're doing, redeemed by the Lord, but it also has to do with our devotion. That we've now dedicated and devoted ourselves to God. And in that devotion, in that commitment, in that covenant, it changes us in the way that we live, or we think, the way we act. It's just like marriage. That's why we make vows. That's why we exchange rings. That's why we make a covenant before God. Because what it is saying, I'm devoting myself to this person and this person alone. Everyone else, no longer. But to this person I've covenanted, I've devoted myself to. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 says this, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. If you drop to verse 5, I'll read it for you. Not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Consecration is a giving of yourself away to God. It's a devotion to yourself. All right, so let's get this answered. What does it mean to be holy? It involves sanctification. It involves consecration, some words that we've heard before, and now we have a little bit better understanding, I pray, of what those are. And they're part of holiness, but what does it actually mean to be holy? This is to me, it rocked my world. Turn to Exodus 3, verse 5 is what I want you to see. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, this was a light bulb moment that went off. I was opening up my Bible software program, and on the homepage, it usually has like a graphic of the day with a verse on it. It had this verse on there, and I read it, and it went boom. And I didn't actually hear that, but that's what went on in my head. And that when that light bulb went off, I said, wow, praise the Lord. Exodus 3, verse 5. Exodus 3, Moses sees this burning bush. Pro tip, if you go home and you see a burning bush and you can't put it out, probably do what Moses did. But if you see a burning bush, you might want to first try to put it out first. Verse 5, then he said, this is the Lord speaking to Moses, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. So what does it mean to be holy? It means to be filled with God. This dirt wasn't any more special than any other dirt on the entire planet, except the presence of God was there. What does it mean to be holy? It means to be filled with the Spirit of God. And when we're filled with the Spirit of God, we're being sanctified. It's changing what we do. We're being consecrated. Our heart has a direct target. I want to honor God with everything I am. But to be holy means to be filled with God. That's the only reason why this dirt mattered, is because God was there. That's what's so beautiful about reading your Bible when you're reading the Old Testament. Why was the altar holy? Because that's where God received sacrifices. Why was the offering that you put on the altar holy? Because God decided to receive it. Why was the tabernacle and then later the temple holy? Because God chose to dwell there. Why were the Levites and the priests holy to God? Because God chose to use them. To be holy is to be filled with God. My God, can you see that? Hallelujah. To be holy is to be filled with the presence of God. That's not strong enough. We think presence, we think something that's part of God, extending from God, and, you know, like kind of like air or wind maybe, or something like it's the thing around God, and that's not strong enough. To be holy is to be filled with God Himself. Because when you know the Spirit of God's in you, you're going to talk different. You're going to think different. You're going to walk different. You're going to love like Jesus loved. Your priorities are going to be different. What seems like it costs too much in the area of devotion to the Lord, you say it's too little to give to God. Because when you answer that call of holiness, what you're doing is you're coming to a place of believing what God has said is true, that He's going to dwell in you and fill you. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. To be holy is to be filled with God. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 2. Thank you for the beauty of your holiness, Father. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and as of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Verse 4, life-changing right here. Don't miss it. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through the lust. So oftentimes when you may hear the word holy, I don't think this is uncommon, but if you hear the word holy, maybe sometimes in your mind you might go through a list of do's and do nots. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. Let me tell you something. The Bible has some thou shalt and thou shalt nots. Amen? New Testament has it for the believer. But holiness is not a checkoff list of do or don't do. Holiness is living with God. Because I'm now a partaker of the divine nature of God. I had to get born again so that I could be fit to receive Him who would indwell in me. Jesus said that no one fills up a wineskin, an old wineskin, with new wine. Because a wineskin, over the process of fermentation, it expands, there's gases, and that wineskin, literally oftentimes animal bladders that had been tanned and hide-tanned, and you pour into it wine, and it's expanding and stretching, and it holds it in. But if you put new wine in an old wineskin, you'll lose the wine because the wineskin will burst. That's why you have to be made brand new. Because if the Spirit of God gets in you and you're not brand new, you'll burst. You'll go splat. But when you get made brand new, you get cleaned out. You get made holy as a vessel so that the Spirit of holiness indwells in you. And the new wine of heaven is now that which is filling you and flowing in you. It's the divine nature. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3 is probably pretty good too, but it's not on my outline. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Why is this church a place set apart for God? Because you and I, temples of God, decided to meet here. And the presence of God, the Spirit, God Himself, the Spirit of God's dwelling in us. So that means if you leave here and you go to the greatest grocery store known to man, Aldi, you just sanctified Aldi when you walked in. Because the Spirit of God showed up to Aldi. Now, I already knew that to be true because every time I go there, I get blessed. But when you walk in, the Spirit of God's there. Because you have now been made that temple. And the Spirit of God's dwelling, not a lesser spirit. You can, if you want to believe a lesser spirit, if you want to believe, you know, Temu, is that the new place where you bid on stuff and get all these things? Temu, Amazon, if you want to... We're not endorsing it. You want to get a B version of that? You can, but it's not gospel. It's not Bible. It's the Spirit of God's dwelling in you. So what happens? Verse 17, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You know, I think, honestly, you could see this in two ways. One, we have to live constantly in light of the Spirit of God's in me. And that's why it's so much more than just a check-off list of do's and don'ts. It's the life of God living itself out through us. And so because the Spirit of God is in me, dwelling in me, then there's some places I don't go. It's not because I look in the Bible and says, don't go here, you go there. The Spirit of God dwells in me. Why would the Spirit of God, later on 1 Corinthians 6, have a relationship or connection with Belial or any wickedness or filthiness of this world? So I'm not going to join myself up with it. It's so much deeper and so much further than the do's and the don'ts. The do's and the don'ts just come out from it. I love my wife, so I don't run around on her. I don't have to just say, I'm not going to run around or I'm not going to run out. I love my wife. I cherish her. So then I walk in a certain way. I talk in a certain way. And so the Spirit of God's dwelling in me. All right, so as we finish up here, how to be holy. Let's finish in 1 Peter 1. Why does it matter? We covered it. What is it? We know a little bit more, but not all the way. Like anything in the Bible, you can learn it for your entire life. But if we're commanded to do it, how do we do it? 1 Peter 1, verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ. Someone say, with the blood. The blood of Christ redeems you. I couldn't have cleansed myself. You couldn't have cleansed yourself. You couldn't have purchased yourself back. I couldn't have done it. It was a work of the Father God when he sent forth the Word that became flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, who offered himself up as a freewill offering unto the Lord to pay the debt of sin. And when we receive the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12 says, no one can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit, the triune God working in us. The blood of Christ cleanses and redeems. So how can you be holy? The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. How can you be holy? Look at verse 22 of 1 Peter 1. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. How to be holy? By the power of the Word. Ephesians 5 tells us that we are cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word. Jesus, when Jesus was praying, in John 17, he prayed for himself. He prayed for the immediate disciples. Then he prayed for everyone that would believe on him. And in John 17:17, he says, Father, sanctify them, for thy word is truth. Sanctify them, for thy word is truth. So the word of God is cleansing us. That's why when the word of God fills your mind, then we now have knowledge of God and we know how to live. Someone say, by the Spirit. Verse 22, since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit. Holiness is a work of the Holy Ghost. Holiness is a work of the Spirit of God. I think it's so powerful. In Romans 1, verse 4, it says this, concerning the resurrection of Christ, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Why, in that instance, is it the Spirit of holiness that raises Christ from the dead? Because the Spirit of holiness is the Holy Spirit. Why not just say, and the Holy Spirit? Why the Spirit of holiness? I think to put emphasis on the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of holiness. And without the working of the Holy Spirit in me, in you, then we get into what we might call legalism or trying to check a box. But when the Spirit of holiness is dwelling in you, you'll be holy. You'll be holy. Verse 22, same chapter. There's so much here. You didn't know it was all here, did you? Verse 22, since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth. Holiness comes through obedience. It comes through obedience. Even the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 5 that God gave the Holy Spirit to those who obey. Because obedience is simply what faith looks like on the outside of your heart. Faith here, working itself out here for other people's to see, other people to see, is faith. It's obedience. Obedience is the outward example of a heart filled with faith. But at this point, we've got to the point, it's so much more than, you know, this, that. It's, I have faith in God. And He dwells in me. So when dead religion tells me I can't live clean, I know that's a lie of the devil. Look, you might think, well, people don't mean it when they say this. And I'm just taking after my father. So you can't be mad for me for that, can you? And my pastor, but you know, the saying that goes around, bless God, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Do you know there's not one time in the New Testament where it says, blessed be those sinners saved by grace in the church of Philippi? It says saints. Do you know the same exact word? The same exact word, hagios, that is translated 161 times holy in the New Testament, is translated 61 times saint. The same exact one. Same exact one. Same exact one. It's the holiness of God working out in you. Because when you receive Christ, you've been made a brand new creation. Does that mean you can't sin? You certainly can. But it's not your nature anymore to sin. You got a new nature, the divine nature. That's why there's a greater, in my opinion, so I take it as you will. Don't like it, that's fine. In my opinion, there is a greater responsibility to the believer concerning sin. Because now we've got some knowledge on the situation. The Spirit of God's indwelling in us, and we have His power to live according to His life. So when I sin as a Christian, I've made a decision to go against the nature of God that indwells in me, against the knowledge of God which I've received by faith, and against the Spirit of God that's empowering me. That's why the moment you hit that place when you enter into sin, it's like, oh God, my Lord, why did I do that? I repent, God. Please forgive me. Wash me clean. Now, just so you know this, there's a reward to holiness. 2 Timothy 2, 21 and 20 and 21 tells you if you want to be used by God, there are vessels of honor, silver and gold, and a house that will be used for the master. But then there are utensils of wood and clay that are not used for those things of honor. Who wants to be used of God? You do it by walking in holiness. Walking clean before the Lord. Psalms 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. There's a reward for holiness. Why is there a reward for holiness? Because God's a rewarder. He rewards those who diligently seek after Him. He rewards those who diligently seek after Him. That's the way human nature works. No reward, you won't do it. But there's a reward for it. And what Pastor said last week, that you can have confidence with God if there's no condemnation in your heart. You're clean. You're walking clean. You're pure. You're walking pure. And you stand before a holy God, not in your own power, not in your own might, but by the work of the Spirit, being made clean by God. And you walk with power with God. You know, we want to see a change in our nation, amen? A reviving and an awakening in our nation. Two things always, 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 always come forth before an awakening. A shaking, a revival. Two things. An increasing of the preaching of holiness and an increasing of the preaching of prayer. Because prayer and holiness is the place where the power of God is manifested. Prayer and a holy heart is the place where God moves. Stand with me as we go before the Lord in prayer right now. Father God, we thank You. You are the Spirit of holiness, God. You have filled our hearts and our minds, Lord God. You have washed us clean, Lord. And if You say we're clean, we're clean. If You say we're new, we're new. If You say we're a new creation in Christ, that's exactly what we are. If You've said You've made us brand new, You've made us brand new. If You say Your Spirit indwells in us, Your Spirit indwells in us. We believe it. We choose to be believers and not doubters. Because that which Christ paid for with His precious life and blood will not turn away from. If you're here today, you're in the house of God today, or you're watching on the live stream, or you're listening to the replay, wherever you're at, you're hearing the Word of God, and you're not right with God. You've never put your faith in Jesus. The Bible said all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that the work, the paycheck for the work of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And the Bible tells us that when we believe in our heart that Jesus is the risen Son of God, confessing Him Lord, we shall be saved. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall not perish, but they'll be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. If you're here and you need to make things right with God, maybe at some point you were walking with God, but you know you're not, and you need to make things right with God. You think, you know what, if God's a holy God and no one will see God apart from His holiness, I want in on that. If that's you and you're here today and you want to put your faith in Jesus and be washed clean and be saved from a devil's hell, and on your way to a heaven that's been prepared for you by the blood of Christ, I want you to lift up your hand right now if that's you, if you want to make things right with God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you raised your hand, I want you to do something very bold. I want you to come on down right now. If you raised your hand, come on down right now, and I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to pray with you. Come on, guys. I'm going to pray with you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Give them a hand as they're coming forth boldly. In Jesus' name. Stand right here, Liam. Praise God. Praise God. Face me, Liam. Face me. We're going to pray. Not because you don't know how to pray, but I want you to pray and pray together, all right? I want you to pray this prayer with me. When we put our faith in the Word of God, which says when we call on Him, we shall be saved. What's going to take place is by faith, the blood of Jesus is going to wash you clean, make you brand new, cleanse you, make you clean. You stand before the Lord because His Spirit fills you. You're going to have eternal life. The Bible says your name is going to be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's like having a reservation to go to the greatest place you could ever imagine. It's already prepared for you. I want to pray. Let's pray. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I repent of my sins. I ask for forgiveness. Wash me clean. I confess Jesus is Lord. I believe He died on my cross for my sins. He was buried in my grave. And He's now alive, seated at your right hand. And His life is my life. I believe Jesus is Lord. He's my Lord. In Jesus' name, I live for you all the days of my life. I'll never turn back. I'll love you with everything I am. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Love you, buddy. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for your truth that changes us, Lord. We thank you for your holiness. It's who you are, God. That's our desire, Lord. Would your hands lifted to heaven right now? Say this. Say, Lord, my desire is you. To see you in the beauty of holiness, of your holiness. I thank you, Lord, for your wonder-working power that brings me to a place I can boldly enter in your presence. Thank you, Lord. You've commanded me to be holy. By faith in your power, I'll be just that. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Love you. Thankful for you. Praise the Lord.
Thank you for listening to this faith-filled message. Please connect with us at our website, gospeltabernaclechurch.com, so we can continue to be a part of your faith walk. And if you're listening today and you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, now is the time to do that. Now, today is the day of salvation. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Father, I believe you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for my sins on the cross. And you have raised him from the dead that I might be alive in him. Jesus, I confess you are Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, welcome. You're now in the family of God. You're a child of God. Connect with us. Let us know if you prayed that prayer. We want to be right there alongside you as you walk out this journey of faith in Christ. God bless you.